And the third chapter, the book of Colossians in chapter 3. We're going to start our reading at the opening verse, reading down to verse 15. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, we are thankful this morning for the reading of the Word of God, having it open, we can see and understand in our own language. We are thankful, O God, for the faithfulness of the translation of the Scripture. We ask of thee, Lord, this morning that we would have understanding in our minds. And Lord, for this, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray that thou wilt fill me with the Spirit of God to speak clearly thy truth. Lord, don't let it be hidden. Don't let it be misunderstood. But I pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit, not only through the speaker, but everyone that is listening. Oh God, come with power and allow thy word to come as a sword right to the heart where necessary. Lord, bring conviction of sin. Bring encouragement to those who are cast down. Bring rebuke where, as we so often as thy people need it. Lord, speak, we pray, with that voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, hear us now today. Be with those many families that have been bereaved as a result of these storms. O God, we pray that in the midst of great disaster, they may seek the Lord, they may find the love of God, and they may know the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, hear us, we pray. Remember also, Lord, at this time in our own land of our federal election, we pray the perfect will of God will be done. Father, hear us in this, we ask. Raise up God-fearing men in places of authority. Lord, take away those who are evil and wicked, and those who have an agenda that is evil and wicked and abominable against the things of God. Lord, preserve, we ask, a remnant in this day of great apostasy. Preserve, O God, those who are prepared to stand for the truth. And Father, when the temperature of opposition increases against us, let us not become weak in our standing. Let us not become weak with our knees, but rather strong in the Lord, keeping our eyes upon the Savior, our eyes upon the God of our salvation. Lord, help us to this end, we pray. We will not bring shame to the gospel, but rather stand firm and true for the crown rights of King Jesus. Hear our prayers this morning, and bless us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. For the true believer, the true child of God, every Lord's Day reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is no ordinary resurrection that is being spoken about here in Colossians chapter 3. For the opening verse says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." I want to draw your attention today to those opening two verses. But when we think about the resurrection of Christ and how every Lord's Day reminds us of that being the first day of the week, we think of the joy and the blessing and the hope that we as the people of God have because we know Christ is alive today and He lives in the power of an endless life. He is the first one that has risen from the dead by His own power, never to die again. The hope that the Christian has is that to die is but the closing of one door and the opening of another, the door to eternal life. And we will be with Christ forever and forever. This truth does something for us the more we dwell on it. What does it do for the child of God? Why, it gives to us strong consolation. It gives to us a sure hope that cannot be eroded by time or by any other force that can be applied to it. We are confident in this, that because Christ is alive, we also live with Him because we live in Him. We are very much aware that Christ is to come again. And we are called from the time of the New Testament to be watching and waiting for the Savior's return. We are to live in the expectancy of the Lord's return back to earth again. When He ascended up and the disciples were around at that time, the angel came and said, "Why are ye still watching? The Lord Jesus, He will come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so we have been commanded in the Scripture to be watching. In the book of Acts, the term, the last days, are referred to and coined from that very period of time, from the days of the Pentecost, until the coming of the Son of Man. Now, Bible scholars will refer to the time in which we are living in now as the last of the last days. We are to be watching and waiting. Many who call themselves prophets and preachers, they have predicted when the Lord is going to return again. Now, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that we do not know the day, nor are we knowing the hour of the coming and the return of the Son of Man. So that when people come forward with such predictions, well, immediately the alarm goes off and the lights are on for us of caution when such a person does this. In the subway system of downtown Toronto, there are several posters that can be seen stating that the judgment day is approaching And May the 21st of 2011 is the day when the Lord will return and judgment will begin. This is put forward by a group called Family Radio, and Harold Camping is the leader of such a group. Now, he has predicted back in 1992, he predicted that we should leave the established church, that God was finished with the church per se, and that there would be the return of Christ on September the 6th, 1994. That day has come, and that day has gone. The same man, Mr. Camping, is also now predicting that on this day, May the 21st, 2011, that the Lord will come back again. Whether or not the Lord has deigned to come on that day, I do not know. I do not think Harold Camping knows either. We will see. But he is in the long line of men who have done the same thing, going back to the year 1843. There was a man called William Miller. William Miller was a Baptist pastor, but he got very interested in the advent of Christ, the second advent of the Lord. And he predicted that sometime between March the 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844, that period of time, that the Lord would come back again. And so people who were his followers around that Adventist grouping, they prepared themselves accordingly. Many sold their farms, they sold their possessions, and many of them ran up big debts because they figured, well, if we're not going to be here, what's the point of having to worry about that? And maybe some will do the same thing, and MasterCard will be seeing a great run on their amounts. But see, be that as it may, that first date came, May 21st, 1843, March rather, and nothing happened. He went back to the books and predicted, well, 6 months later, within that next year, would happen, and the Lord returned. And indeed, that day came and went, and the Lord did not come. Well, actually, Mr. Miller repented of his wrongdoing and his error and went off, and nothing more was really heard of him. But those who were his followers continued on that same idea. And wonder of wonders, out of that error grew the Seventh-day Adventist movement, the leadership by Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White, by the way, has come forward with the idea, she's long dead now, but with inspired counsels. She believed that she was a prophetess, not saying that she was inspired of God, but said she received inspired counsels, and so that her writings were to be taken by her followers as being gospel truth. Sometimes you will see books with the title E.G. White on them, not Ellen White, because most people have regarded within conservative Christianity that SDAism is a cult. It is that which puts forward many erroneous teachings to do with the atoning work of Christ, putting forward the idea of vegetarianism. And by the way, out of Adventism came not only SDAism, but Jehovah's Witnesses fell onto that same category because they were very much involved in the Adventist movement. And through the Jehovah's Witness teaching, they predicted the end of the world. I believe it was the turn of the 1900s, 1904, and then again in 1925, around those same dates. But things have come and gone, and nothing has happened. Again, men who put forward that they know prophecy, that they know when the Lord is going to return. Harold Camping said he believes the Lord's going to come May 21st at 6 p.m. So, the Lord said, neither the day nor the hour will a man know. When this comes to pass, I wonder what his followers will do subsequent to that. Now, I'm not saying that I do not think the Lord's return is near. We are seeing many things around us, but we are to be watching and waiting and being ready for the Lord's return. We're to be about the Master's business. We are to be seeking those things which are above. That's the admonition of the Scripture. And so we, as we're called as the people of God, to live our lives in such a way that the Lord may well come back today, tomorrow, next week. Are you living your life in such a way? Or are your roots very far down in this world, and your mind is so consumed with the consumables of this life that you're not really thinking too much about the Lord's return. Christian, take this to account. But it is rather ironic that natural man also seeks things above. What I'm referring to is something from an altogether different vantage point. For he seeks life on other planets, in other solar systems. He seeks intelligent beings that inhabit other galaxies. Indeed, the NASA Space Agency has launched various probes over its history into outer space. And on one of them, they had a picture of a man with his hand raised and a woman beside him, and some symbols to indicate there is life. There are intelligent beings on some planet called Earth in a certain solar system. They put coordinates down and so on. And this thing is spinning out in space somewhere so that when someone finds it, they hope some intelligent life will be friendly. At least I can say at that time, they sent up one that had a man and a woman on it. In the political correctness of today, they sure certainly will be sending one up with two men on it, or maybe two women. Because the prominence of the agenda of political correctness today is that you cannot even mention the idea of sin in the homosexuality camp because you'll be castigated by those who are in those places. It's interesting that NASA also sent up another probe called the Kepler Mission Spacecraft. It was launched March 7th, 2009, and it was searching for Earth-like planets. It was named after a German astronomer called Johann Kepler, who, by the way, was claimed to be a faithful Christian, one who believed in Christ and followed the Lord, but a man who discovered the laws of planetary motion movement. But you see, as man continues in their quest, seeking things above, from the very wrong way of looking at things, they're seeking for life because they have rejected God. They have rejected that the Lord has created all things on this earth and in the galaxies, and they refuse to accept the count of His word, and they are searching desperately for life on other planets, other places, because in so doing, they will fulfill and prove their hypothesis that man has originated by nothing else but chance, by the Big Bang theory, and so on. Friends, I want to draw your attention back to this text today because we are commanded to seek things that are above. But it's from this particular viewpoint. It is being in Christ and seeing things through the eyeglasses of the word of His revelation, of the word of God. And the first thing that comes to us here is that a condition that dare not be ignored. Because verse 1 starts off with the little word if. If so, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, the word if is not a question, but it is a consequence. It could be read like this: as a result of being risen with Christ, as a result of. You see, Paul is looking at a contrast from the second chapter. And the second chapter of Colossians deals with a works-based religion tied up in ordinances that in themselves have no liberating power. The apostle is therefore saying, seeing there is no deliverance and victory in a man-made salvation, the only way of liberty is to be connected with Jesus Christ and identified with Him in such a mysterious manner, because really that's what salvation is and the salvation of the soul. It is a mysterious relationship that a man has with God through Christ. And Paul said, whereby I am crucified with Christ. There is a connection, there's a union that the child of God has with his Savior. I was crucified with the Lord. And Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We also are risen with Christ. If I am crucified with him, Paul is teaching here that I am also risen with him. If we, being dead with Christ and alive with him through faith, we have a hope. We have a hope that cannot fade away, but is reserved in heaven for us. A home, an eternal home, and one that neither moth nor dust or rust can corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. We have something reserved for us in glory, something that cannot be taken away and cannot be removed from us by hostile means. The Lord is securing it for us. He is keeping it in his care. Now, this is the thing that dare not be ignored from this text. Are you today in union with Jesus Christ? Can you say that my sins have been nailed to the cross and I bear them no more? Do you know today that you have hope in him, that you have a relationship with God the Father, that he indeed is your Father, and that you are his child? When Christ died and when he arose, can you say, I died with him and I rose with him to newness of life? Friend, seek the Lord today and ask God in the depth of your heart, Lord, I don't understand this, you may be saying. I'm not quite clear of what's being said here today. How can I become unified with Christ? I need to know that truth. Then ask God today. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. Because I guarantee this, on the authority of Scripture, if you with genuineness of heart, if you with an earnest zeal and inquiry say, Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to understand this truth. The Lord will reveal himself to you. He will do that. He will show you from the Scripture. He will speak by his Spirit to your own heart. And you will, as you walk into a dark room, and the light switch is turned on, and immediately there is light in the room, so it will be in your soul when the Lord reveals himself to you. And you can't explain it, but it is revealed in the very word of the Lord. So there is a condition in this text that cannot be ignored, but there is a twofold command that must not be disobeyed. A twofold command. And this is really directed to those who are Christians. For the Spirit of God says to us, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Having our will directed to eternal things. That's really what the apostle is saying here. Having our will directed, or should I say, redirected to eternal and everlasting things. The little word seek, it's the same word found in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And also in Matthew 7:7, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Oh, there's a verse for all of us. There's a verse for every child of God. If I am going to know the blessing of the Lord, if I'm going to know the truth of this verse revealed to my own heart, then I must obey its injunction. Seek those things which are above. See, this can only be accomplished when first the will of man has been subdued by the Holy Spirit. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, you've had the situation, I'm sure, if you're a Christian, of confronting someone or in inviting them to consider the things of Christ, and you may relay your own testimony so crystal clear. And you have said to them everything that has happened to you, and they look back at you with a blank stare. And virtually they're thinking, this person has lost their marbles. They're crazy. What have they got into? Some kind of a cult? Are they off in some kind of a strange thinking or teaching? And yet, friend, when you convey your own soul and heart to others, you realize that the natural man, well, they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are dead in trespasses and sins. And that deadness of heart, that being dead in spirit, that has to be changed by the operation of God's Spirit. And it is when the Holy Spirit breathes upon a man who is dead in his own sin, then he comes to life. And he comes to light inside, and then he will see his sin, and he will see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin. The natural man, his will is bent away from the Lord. Naturally, it is going in that direction. And we therefore resist the things of God. But when the change of regeneration happens, when something transpires deep within the soul of the individual by God's power, then the Spirit is made alive. And that soul is regenerated. And the word generated simply means to make something alive. And so we are brought to life in our spirit by the power of God. And that change of regeneration occurs. And then we in our spirit, our life, become under new management. Because the Holy Spirit takes over and old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that your experience? Are you heeding this command of God to seek those things which are above? But then also in the second verse, there's another word applied. For he says, set your affection on things above. So, seeking the things above, and then with that act of the will and the mind, setting your affections on things above, having our mind and our emotion and our heart all engaged together, moving in the same direction, seeking and desiring and setting ourselves on the same things. The Lord says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's been proved so many times in our own lives as Christians. We can see ourselves having been distracted by things in this life, and we have to say with shame, I've gone through a whole day, maybe a whole week, and I haven't really thought about the things of God. I haven't really considered the things of the Lord the way I should, even in a passing glance. Wow, it's a rebuke to us. How easy it is for our minds to be so consumed with earthly things. But the Lord, and I believe this is why he's given us this command, this injunction, he wants us to lift our gaze, lift our view higher, look to the things of the Lord, seek him with all our soul, all our heart, all our mind. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure wound up in your investments? Is it wound up in your bank account? Is it wound up in your property? Where is it? Where's your heart? Is your heart wound up in the things of this world? Friend, it's a caution to us. It's a caution to us because there is the great danger of us being distracted from the great purpose that the Lord wants us to be engaged in walking in. From the time of our conversion, when our hearts were changed, we were brought from darkness into light. We were brought into the glorious light and the liberty of the sons of God. But there is an ongoing transformation that will see the grace of God having a greater influence and developing our characters away from worldliness and unto holiness, away from the things that so easily attract us, and fading those things out so we look more and more to the glory of Christ, to his great kingdom. We're pressing onward. We are to be pressing upward and homeward, looking forward to that great day where we shall see the Lord. And we will be changed in that moment. And this progress is a progress toward Christ-likeness. It is not, and I emphasize this, it is not a progress in your justification. Friend, you are not more saved today than you were 20 years ago. When you were converted, you were saved by the grace of God, and the Lord looked on you at that time as being justified, being cleansed from your sin and ready for heaven. I'm not more justified today than I was when I was first converted, but I'll tell you what has changed. I trust by the Lord's grace. I am more Christ-like today than I was 20 years ago. I trust by the Lord's grace than I was a year ago. Friend, are you progressing? Are you seeking those things above? We shall progress in our thinking. We shall progress in our living. We shall progress in a consistent way if we are seeking those things which are above, if we are setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Seeking things above is a great contrast, isn't it, to earthly things. The earthly things are anxiety, vanity, consuming ambition, impure affection, shameful self-indulgence. A lot of those things that, well, are part of us, part of our human nature, but the more you are seeking things above, those things, they fade away. They just sort of go behind. And you say, thank God. And sometimes there might be a wrestling that you've had to endure of some issue that you cannot get victory over. And you fight and you wrestle and you fight and you wrestle and you think, Lord, is there ever hope for me to get the victory in this? And friend, as you continue seeking the things that are above, setting your mind, your heart, your will on those things, you will most certainly see God doing a work in your life. And it may be that years pass and you say, wow, I used to have a real issue with that thing, but now it seems to have evaporated. It's gone. And sins that you did when you were first converted and afterward, those things have now passed because you're growing in the Lord. You're seeking him. You're going on with him. And praise his name. There has been that evident change. But maybe you have to admit I'm rather stunted in my growth in Christian things. I'm not growing the way I should be. Well, friend, let's help to see what it means to seek those things above. What does it really mean to set your mind on them? It is this. It is an honest searching of the heart to rid what God hates from our lives. It's an honest searching and asking the question, look, is my life honoring the Lord? Or are there evidences, are there things that need to be rooted out? Then we have to have God's grace and be honest in our searching of our own heart. There has to be a sincere aspiration after holy thinking, holy things. And of course, if we are aspiring to holy thinking, then we're going to see the manifestation in holy action and living. We have to seek for transparent honesty in all of our dealings, not to be cloaked with our words, not to have a double tongue, not to speak things that aren't the whole truth, but to have transparent honesty in our dealing with our brothers and sisters and also with the world. Not allowing jealousies to arise between each other. How easy that is. How the devil loves to use jealousy in us to raise bitterness, to raise a barrier between brothers and sisters, not allowing petty jealousies and things to rise up, but to have a genuine evaluation of what is of the Spirit of Christ. So we're confronted with things in our life, and sometimes you have to question, well, I don't know if this is really okay or not okay. But when you stop and ponder that very issue or whatever is pressing at your door at that time, and you say, Lord, I want to know, give me a genuine discernment to evaluate whether this is good or bad. But there's something more. The discernment has to be between that which is good and that which is best for the Lord. Sometimes things are allowable, but not all things are expedient. Sometimes we might be able to stand our ground and justify what we're doing and say, this is okay, but are we really giving to the Lord what is the best that we can? Seeking those things which are above. And then by knowing the overarching love of God in all of our interactions. It is important to note that Paul does not contrast heaven and earth as places, nor does he set the future against the present. But what he does, he contrasts spiritual things against the natural and the carnal against the divine. And that's really our approach and our attitude toward this. If I am in Christ, I am in him as that which he is now. Listen to these words spoken by a commentator. If I am in Christ, I am in him as that he is now. As one who has died, risen, and ascended, and when he died, I died. And when God exalted him, he set me with him. Henceforth, I must live the risen life and live above the world as one who has done with its cares, toils, and lying vanities. What a quote. What a perception. Do you see yourself today as living in the Lord and living in such a union and relationship with him that these things, they pale away? Seeking and setting our affections on things above is not to detach ourselves from activity in this world. That's not what the Lord is teaching here. But it is to detach our hearts from earthly principles and to attach them to the principles of heaven. That's what the Lord is calling us to do. It is a contrast, spiritual things with natural things, carnal things with divine and holy and uplifting things. This is the goal, and we're called to set our affections here. But then there is also a blessed reassurance that cannot be overstated. Look at verse 1 with me. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Note this, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God. What is this place? I suggest to you it is a place of honor. No one is more deserving of such an honor. And God the Father did not give such honor to any of his created beings, even though they be very exalted. The angels did not enjoy this place, but he reserved it for his only begotten Son, who after having made complete atonement for the sins of his people, he rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended up to the Father's right hand. And there he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is praying for you and for me today. You know, the term on the right hand, it expresses the idea of confidence. Even in earthly terms, it has the idea of security, of faithfulness, of honor. And if one has such a relationship in a human context, why, you have dependence on that person who is your right-hand man, a right-hand person. You can depend on them. And that's the idea. But how much more expressive is this when we consider the Son of God in his relationship to his heavenly Father? I recently heard someone express this way, that in a parental relationship to a child, when a child cries and the parent comforts the tears of that little one, oh, they seem in the mind of the child to be so great. But the parent knows that it's just a very, very minor thing. Maybe a cut, maybe a scrape, maybe something that brings a tear to the eye. But the parent will bring the child close and will comfort them during that time. Ah, but when the parent cries, when the parent is brought to a brokenness of heart over maybe the child has come through some serious illness or sickness, or maybe the child has wandered off, maybe there is some other grief. My point is, and the point of this person was, that the parent's tears are much weightier than the child's tears. How much then is it when God, when Christ is expressed to have shed tears? How much difference is that degree? And could we think of the degree of the exaltation of the Son of God to the right hand of the Father as we compare things in earthly ways? It is a place of honor, but it is also a place of authority. For here Christ oversees his own church. He is the head of his church. No other is able to usurp that authority and take that place. But the Lord bears a title that is much more. It is a title that is far-reaching. For he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And my friend, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is in a place of exaltation. He's in a place of authority. It is a place of honor. Now the man of sin, the Antichrist, will try to usurp this power and authority when he proclaims peace. When he comes and tries to establish stability in the world, and many will turn after him, and yet all the while there is war in his heart. There is deception and deceit in his heart, and he will deceive many. But those that know not God, they will wander after this pseudo-king, and they will willingly receive his mark. This man of sin, he will attempt to rob Christ of his glory and receive the worship of men. But the Savior will come, and he will come in all his power and in all his great glory, and he will destroy the man of sin. The Scripture is very clear about that. With the brightness of his image and the express image of his glory, and with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. A place of honor, a place of absolute authority. It is a place of exaltation, far above all. Do you know this Lord today? Do you know this Christ? Friend, have you submitted your heart to him? You do not know how much time you have left. You cannot be guaranteed that another day of breath will be granted you. You do not know that with any certainty. But I say to you this day, the cross of Christ is where you must look for salvation. And the gospel doors are open, and Christ is willing this day to receive you unto himself. And as you call on his name, you will find him to be a loving Savior, one who is merciful to forgive, one who will grant you a full and a free forgiveness for time and eternity, and then death will have no more fear in your eyes, for you will know that you have peace with God, for he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul uses the exaltation of Christ and his position in glory at the Father's right hand as an impetus for us to live and to seek those things which are above and to set our affection in such a place. Believer, is this your joy today? I pray and hope that we will see ourselves conformed to his image for his honor and glory. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, I pray that today the word of God will sink deep into the ears, into the hearts of everyone who hears. Lord, long after these words, my words, have fallen silent, Lord, speak on. We know, Lord, that it is very, very possible. It is very real. It's very true. For we have experienced this joy ourselves, and we know that it is absolute certain. Lord, hear us now today. Part us in thy fear and with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And keep us, we pray, with a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse of the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.